Bay Hills Community Church is pleased to have you join us as we continue our series, The Story of David. Today, lead pastor David Fossil asks, "What do you do when you've been hurt or wronged?" Using the story of David in 1 Samuel as he's pursued and wronged by King Saul, we're challenged to ask ourselves some questions as we consider our hurt. Listen as Pastor Dave gives us 6 steps to take that will help us as we try to bounce back and recover.
An employer promises you something, but then they back out. A spouse cheats on you or walks out on you. A parent emotionally abandons you. Someone in church gossips about you. A family member says something really hurtful about you. A friend borrows money, but then they flake on you. Someone verbally abuses you, sexually abuses you, or physically abuses you. A coworker manipulates a situation and makes you look bad. A friend turns their back on you. A boyfriend or a girlfriend or a fiance breaks up with you. A business partner takes advantage of you. A classmate talks about you behind your back. Someone posts something on Facebook that's embarrassing or hurtful to you. Someone hits you. They humiliate you. They take advantage of you. They just plain forget about you. I could go on, but I think you get the point, what I'm trying to talk about this morning. If you look at your study guide, we're going to talk about what do I do? What do I do when I've been hurt? What do I do when I've been wronged by someone else? If you've been with us in our study of David, everything starts out pretty good. 2 thumbs up. He becomes king-elect in the first story. He's going to be the next king. 2nd story, he knocks off Goliath and becomes an instant hero of the Jewish people. But starting in 1 Samuel chapter 18, for the last 2 weeks, things turn south for him and they go bad quickly. He does not become king right away. His marriage falls apart. He becomes a fugitive. He ends up living in caves. Things are not going well for him. And the reason things are not going well for him is because of one guy. One guy that's hurting him. One guy that's harming him. And his name is Saul. And so as we look at this story, you know, kind of chapter 18 to chapter 25, 26, we're going to try and answer the question, what do I do? What do you do when we've been harmed? What do we do when we've been hurt? What steps do we take to try and bounce back, to recover, to get context, okay? I don't have all the verses for you, so page 286 in the church Bible, or you can open up an app or something. There's just too much to put on the screen. We're going to give the context for the story and for the first point. 1 Samuel chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 8, and then we'll talk about one of the principles. Samuel 18, verse 8. So Saul was very angry. This refrain bothered and it galled him. They credit David with tens of thousands, and he thought, but with me only thousands. What more can he get? Only the kingdom. And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Verse 10. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. We'll talk about that in a moment. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul took a spear in his hand. He hurled it, saying to himself, I'll kill David. I'll pin him to the wall. But David eluded him twice. Saul, verse 12, was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but the Lord had left Saul. So he sent David away from him, and he gave his command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything David did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. Second time it's mentioned that. When Saul saw how successful David was, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. Saul said to David, "Here's my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you in marriage, but serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord." And then notice how the story ends. He says all the right things to David to his face, but look at how he feels when David's not watching. What does he want to do to David? End of verse 8:17. Saul thought, and he said to himself, "I will not raise a hand against David. I'll let the Philistines do that." I heard about the War Department in England when World War I started, and they sent a telegraph message to an outpost in Africa. And the message said as follows. War declared. Arrest all enemy aliens in your district. That same afternoon, they received a reply. We have arrested 10 Germans, 6 Belgians, 4 Frenchmen, 2 Italians, 3 Austrians, and 1 American. Please advise immediately who we're at war with. Principle number one, put it on the screen, write it down. Figure out who. Figure out who. Who are you at war with? Who are you battling against? Who is behind what is happening to you? You got to figure that out. You got to figure out what is going on in their mind to make them treat me the way they're treating me. Why is this happening? You see, you have to ask these questions and try and get as many answers as you can, because they give you context. They give you background. They give you information, which will then hopefully result in wisdom to allow you to make a smarter decision. Now, in the story and passage we just read, there could be many, many reasons why someone is saying or doing something to you that's hurting you. In this case, we see at least 4 reasons why Saul is trying to hurt David. Let me show you what I mean. Let's put it on the screen. 4 reasons: anger, jealousy, spiritual darkness, and fear. Verse 8 says that Saul was very, very angry at David. Now, it comes as a result of a song that the Jewish people are singing. They're all excited. We're killing the Philistines. We're winning the war, right? And the song has this little verse that says, Saul has killed a couple thousand, but David has killed many, tens of thousands. And he gets angry at this. Here's the simple point I want to make. Please understand. I hope you realize this about yourself and about others. When we're angry, when you're angry at home, when you're angry playing sports, when you're angry on the road, when you're angry at work, when you and I are angry, if we don't have the ability and maturity to control and manage that anger, if we don't control it, you're going to say and do things that will hurt and harm others. And that's step one with Saul. It's the first domino. He's angry. And he takes it out on David. Second of all, he's jealous. Verse 9, it said, he kept a jealous eye on David. You know, jealousy is really a form of insecurity. It's unfortunate, but some of us aren't comfortable in our own skin. We're not comfortable in who we are, what we have, what God's done with our life. And we look at someone else and we go, I want to look like they look. I want to dress like they look. I want to drive what they drive. I want to have the kind of spouse, the kind of marriage, the kind of job, the kind of money that they have. And it's one thing to admire something and say, I want to become like that sometime. I'm striving to be. And then it's another thing to be jealous. Jealous is ugly. And it's the second thing that we see about Saul. I'm angry at David. I'm going to hurt him. I'm jealous about David, and I'm going to hurt him. The next one is very interesting. Spiritual darkness. I don't have time. It happens in verse 10. An evil spirit came from God to Saul. Don't have time to explain to you what's happening there. You Google it. You look at your study Bible. You figure it out. All I want to point out, do you think an evil spirit is a good thing or a bad thing? Kind of an obvious question, right? Right? It tells us twice. Once is in verse 12. God was with David. He was not with Saul. Saul had chosen to live his life in a way that results in God doing this. Okay, Saul. No, you have your way, man. No, you do what you want to do, but I'm out. You want to obey me? I'll come back. You want to disobey me? I'm out. And he leaves him. All I want to point out is this. Sometimes when people hurt you, there's spiritual reasons behind it. It could be as serious as spiritual oppression, like this chapter, or it could be as something as simple as sin and selfishness. When people have sin in their life, sin is ugly. Sin results in hurt. Sin results in pain. Sin results in me doing something to you that results in you hurting. So understand, there could be spiritual darkness in their life resulting in pain in your life. Okay? The next one is fear. Two times in these 10 verses, it says that Saul feared David. Why? Why would he fear him? Think. You have to almost imagine kind of like a medieval movie or show that you may have watched. How do kings and act in those days? Well, if someone is becoming popular or if someone is becoming strong, you know, a lot of time the movie that guy kills off the king and they become king and they take over the kingdom. That's what Saul's thinking. In fact, he even asks himself that question. Is there anything else that David can get? Actually, yeah, he can get my kingdom. And he's wondering, I don't know if we know or he doesn't whether Samuel has anointed him or not, but he's afraid because he's thinking, this guy is so popular. If he gets me at a moment of weakness, he can knock me off and he can become king. It's interesting little detail about fear. The most popular dog in the 1970s in America, the dog that was purebred, most registered in this country was a poodle. Most popular dog. 139,750 registered poodles in 1970. But today, the poodle population has dropped about to 25% of that. And the biggest breed of dog that has increased is Rottweilers. In 1970, there were only 700 purebred Rottweilers registered in America. Today, that number, you can multiply it by about 1,000. You know why sociologists tell us poodles aren't as popular today and Rottweilers are much more popular? You want to know what they tell us? Fear. If you know what a Rottweiler looks like, they're big, they're strong, they're fierce, and they could protect my yard and my home. Not so much a poodle. Now, I'm just making an interesting comment, but I do observe, and maybe you do, based upon what we see in the news and based upon whatever's going on in our mind and our hearts, when you live in fear, you're likely to do or say something that in some cases is going to hurt someone else. So if someone's hurting you, if someone's wronged you, try and process why. What's going on in their life that's caused them to do something to me? And it could be these. It could be other things. It could be immaturity. They just haven't grown up in certain areas. It could be impatience. It could be ignorance, right? They don't have all the information. And based upon misinformation, they're making a decision. Whatever it is, before you do anything, try and figure out who, what, why. And when you find that out, use that wisdom to make a decision. Second thing I want you to write down, principle, don't retaliate, don't bite back. Don't retaliate or bite back. Okay, so verse 1 of chapter 24. Okay, so skip ahead to chapter 24. This is an interesting story. Okay, let me read it to you and explain what's going on here. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines. So Saul has just gone out, defeated the Philistines in a battle. He was told, so one of his informants come and says, hey, check this out. Verse 2, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. Well, instead of resting, right, he's tired. Verse 2 tells us, so Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. Now, when it says he set out to find David, understand what he's trying to do. He's trying to capture him and kill him. I'm gonna kill him. Verse 3. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there. Saul went in and he relieved himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. So in this particular area of Israel, there are hundreds and hundreds of caves. As Saul goes into one of the caves, the men, David and his men, are hiding way in the back. Look at what results. Verse 4. The men said to David, they're whispering to him, this is the day the Lord spoke of. This is what God said. When he said that I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish, right? In other words, kill him. Get Saul before he gets you. This is your chance. Then it says, end of verse 4, David crept up unnoticed, cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to the men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift a hand against him. For it is he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David rebuked his men and he did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul was left the cave and went his way. Okay, so you need to understand there are a couple phrases in this passage that you need to process to understand the story. Saul has just left the palace. He's got 3,000 of his most elite soldiers following him. We're going to go capture David and we're going to kill him. As they're walking, all of a sudden Saul's like, oof, oh man, oh that that burrito back at the taco truck is not sitting me well. Does anybody have any Maalox? Pepto? Anybody Pepto? A Sprite. Do you have a Sprite? No. Oh, that's gracious. You know, I got, guys, I can't continue it. You guys stay right here. I'm gonna go into that cave real quick. Take my sword off. Take my robe off. Oh. You probably never thought you'd see your pastor in this position. Sorry, you seared into your image, right? But that's what's happening. You're like, oh my goodness, are we in junior high or what? What I mean, why in church we're going to do that, David, right? What an unnecessary detail. Can't we just move on to more mature things? Not only is it not an unnecessary detail, it's the most important detail in the story. Think about it for a moment. Your life. When's the one time you don't want anyone to drop in unannounced to your house? When's the one time you don't want your young kids to open the dishwasher while it's going? For you to get a phone call, for an earthquake to happen in the Bay Area. It's when you're in the bathroom sitting on the throne, because it's at that very moment that you are most incapacitated. It is at that moment that you are most vulnerable. And that's the whole point of the story. There has never been a better moment, never been a better moment for David to creep up against Saul and cut his throat. Do it right now. Do it. The conclusion of the story, obviously David chooses not to, and we read, and you see it on the screen, David did not. He did not do it himself, and he did not allow his men to do it. Now, that's not who I'm going to be. You see, principle number two, when someone hurts you, when someone wrongs you, resist the urge to retaliate. Don't bite back. Don't bite back. I don't know, did anybody recognize the name Luis Suarez? You guys recognize that name? If you're a soccer fan, you know who Luis Suarez is. If you're not, you'll know his story. Check this out. He was the player from Uruguay a couple years ago who, during a game in the World Cup, bit another guy. Remember him? Right? He got suspended, kicked out of the World Cup, and a six-month international ban. That's Luis Suarez. Right after that happened, Luis Suarez, his team sold him to my favorite team in Spain, FC Barcelona. He plays for my team now, right? He's a fantastic player. He has a problem with biting, but he's very, very good, right? My daughter Julia and I are big soccer fans, right? After church in the fall, we run home and we watch our soccer game, FC Barcelona. So when that guy, Suarez, got sold to Barcelona, Julia says to me, "Dad, I got an idea." "What?" She goes, "Every time he scores, I am going to bite you." And initially I thought, this might be a good bonding time between. So I was like, okay. Now I got to tell you, last year he scored a boatload of goals, like 30 some goals. And the first time she was watching, first time he scored, she was so excited, not just because our team scored, but because she jumped off her couch, ran over to my couch, right? And I knew it was coming, so I kind of gave her, and she got into my shoulder, and she bit hard. And I was like, oh, girl, that hurts. That was too hard, right? The next game that he scored, she got all excited. She jumped off the couch. She ran over. I said, "Now be careful." I gave her my arm. Gosh, she bit down. Ah, you left teeth marks. That hurts. Right? The third time she did it, same thing. She hurt me, right? And I said, "Girl, I don't mind having fun with you. But when I said you can bite me, there's nice ways to bite. You can, it doesn't hurt anybody. Look at, you're just putting a little bit of pressure on." She goes, "That's what I'm doing." I go, "No, you're not." She goes, "I am." I said, "Come over here. Come here." I took her arm. I gave her a little vampire bite. Ah! And she's like, "Ow!" By the way, this is the appropriate time for me to mention this is not a parenting sermon, giving parenting principles. And I said, "That is how you're biting me. Oh. When someone bites you and hurts you, don't bite back. Some of us are biting back. Oh, maybe not literally, but you have your way and I have my way to get them. Don't do it. It's not the right thing to do. It's not the right thing to do. There are a couple other interesting details in this story. Let me show you before we move on. You will be tempted when you are hurt, when you got a low moment, to justify the situation or to spiritualize the situation. What's interesting to me is that when David's men are at the back of the cave and Saul is in a vulnerable position, what they do is they quote scripture to him, literally a verse. Do you remember when God said to you, and that he said to you, you were going to be able to get somebody. Now's your time. You know what? You can make this tap dance and say anything you want it to say. You know it, and I know it. And if you're not careful, you will spiritualize and you will rationalize situations. Yeah. You know, my company, they make a lot of money. They made a lot of profit last year. They don't really care. They'll never know if I put some personal meals on there. The government, they collect a gazillion dollars in taxes. I don't really have to declare all my income. I know we shouldn't be living together, but we're soulmates. We love each other. We're going to get married someday. Oh, no, I know the Bible says that I shouldn't get drunk, but when I do, I make sure not to drink and drive. Oh, you can rationalize almost anything. And I'm telling you, be very, very careful with that. Be very careful with that. The second little detail that I want to point out to you that trampolines into our third principle, it's interesting to me, David has the opportunity to kill Saul. He chooses instead to creep up behind him and cut a piece of his cloak off. That's what I'm going to do. And then when he goes, I'm going to show him the piece of cloak and see, I could have killed you. That's what he does, right? But right after doing that, it says that he was conscience stricken. He feels bad. Why? See, he may have not hurt the king physically, but what he does here is a huge lack of respect. It's the equivalent of going up to our president with a glass of water and chucking it in his face, taking a big bucket of Jell-O and dumping it on his head. Did you hurt him? No. What would the Secret Service do to you if you did that? You'd be on the ground and you'd be in prison for a while. Oh, he may have not hurt him, but this is huge disrespect. And the little detail is, you know, character can be seen even in the details. It leads us into our next point, which is this. Let's put it on the screen. You have to learn to communicate in a healthy, mature fashion. Look at the first point. I've disrespected him by cutting a piece of his suit off. I want to make sure and communicate with him respectfully and humbly and firmly and proactively. I'll get this slide up a little bit later, but let's put the first verse up so give you an idea in context where I'm getting this from. David went out of the cave. So Saul leaves. Saul and his men are down in the valley. David come out of the cave and he called out to Saul. He's like, "Hey, Saul!" And not what he says. "My Lord, my King." You know what I think many of us would have been tempted to call him? "Yo, punk! He's trying to kill you." And yet David still has the maturity to respectfully address his king, "My Lord." Can I make sure you understand something? You aren't to respect your parents because they're respectful. You aren't asked to respect your boss because they're respectful. You aren't asked to respect a judge because they act respectful. You respect those people because of their role in your life. Some people, they may not be respectful, but because of the role in your life, because they're an authority figure in your life, you still need to speak to them respectfully. So understand, you're going to be tempted when someone hurts you, you're going to be tempted with your words to bark back. No, speak respectfully. The second thing, speak humbly. Saul looked behind him. Now watch. David bowed down. And it wasn't just a cursory king. Now watch. No, he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. I am not only going to communicate with you respectfully, I'm going to be communicate with you humbly. When you're talking to someone that's hurt you, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Have the maturity to be humble enough to acknowledge maybe they're right and I'm wrong. Maybe their perspective is what's accurate, not my perspective. See, here's the point. We're never always right. Ever. So especially when you're dialoguing a conflict situation or a hurtful situation, you might need to learn to give benefit of the doubt and humbly accept maybe there's a different way of looking at this. Okay? I don't have it as a different point, but just to be complete, he said to Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? Again, I don't have it in the summary slide, but if I had to do that over again, I would probably say you also have to communicate wisely. And what I mean by that is, as you're thinking through whatever your issue and problem is, I'd ask you this question. Who are you getting advice from? Who are you listening to? Do you realize that whoever is advising you might be making the situation worse? Do you understand that? I mean, because that's what David is saying to the king. You're listening to the wrong people. They're wrong. I'm not trying to kill you. I'm not trying to take your throne. Just two interlude verses just to show you. Let's put the next slide up there in verse 10. Listen, I could have killed you, but I spared you. I didn't kill you. Next verse, verse 11 says this. You know, let's put the next slide up there. I have not wronged you, but you, on the other hand, you're hunting me down to try and kill me. And then one more way of communicating. Now look at how he transitions. Let's put verse 12 up there. It says, you know what I want? He says to the king, you know what I want? I want God. I want the Lord to judge you. I want the Lord to avenge what you've done to me. I want him to even up the score. One of the things you need to understand is you need to communicate respectfully, communicate humbly, communicate wisely, but that doesn't mean you roll over and play dead. Let's go back. It's okay to be very direct. It's okay to be very clear. That's what David does. He speaks right to his face and say, you know what? What you did was not right. It was harmful and it was hurtful. One more thing. Last slide. Last one up. Communicate proactively. If you have your Bibles, just look at something real quick. This is interesting to me. You have in verse chapter 24, my title says, David spares Saul's life. Do you see that? Now skip ahead to chapter 26. Chapter 26 says, David again spares Saul's life. Chapter 24 of 1 Samuel and 26 are almost identical. Almost identical. Saul is chasing after David. David has the opportunity to kill Saul. David decides not to kill Saul. Same exact story. Chapter 24, chapter 26, except for one major, huge difference. Chapter 24 is the story we looked at. Saul goes into the cave, and by happenstance, David gets lucky, and if he wanted to, he could kill the king. But in chapter 26, it has nothing to do with luck. In chapter 26, David is up on a mountaintop. David watches Saul and his men come. He watches them camp. He watches them fall asleep. And you know what he does? He comes down off the mountain. He tiptoes around the sleeping soldiers. He goes right up to Saul. I'm not going to cut his cloak anymore. That was wrong of me to do. But I'm going to take the water bottle that sits right by his head. And I'm going to show him in the morning. See? Again, I could have killed you. But the difference between chapter 24 and chapter 26 is that in chapter 26, David is proactive. David makes something happen. David goes out of his way to communicate something to Saul. And some of you need to do the same thing. Some people have hurt you in your life. You know that they don't even know that? Now, maybe it's because they're thick. Okay. And maybe it's because you have said nothing to them. And it's time that some of you come down off your mountain and you go into their camp and you say, hey, can we sit down for a cup of coffee? And you still have to be respectful. And you still have to be humble. You still can be direct. But some of us need to be proactive in our communication. Now, you can't bring up every issue. But some of you have been hurt. And you need to be proactive in your communication. Okay? Principle number four. Let's keep moving. Principle number four is a relational adjustment that you need to make. Okay? There's four things I want you to write down. This: continue on, lean on, move on, think on. Now, again, I am not going to put all the verses up on the screen for you. You have the little references in the screen or on your notes. But very quickly, I want to show you what I mean. We could have spent all Sunday, all study just on this. Let me take one at a time. What do I mean by continue on? You need to continue on and make the most of the situation. Let me show you what I mean. Chapter 22, verse 1. David left Gath, escaped to the cave of Adullam, and his brothers and father's household heard about it, and they went down to him there. So he runs away from Saul the first time, ends up in a cave, his brothers show up. But notice who else shows up, verse 2. Also, all those who were in distress, or debt, or discontented, gathered around him, and he became their leader. Now you need to understand the end of chapter 21 and the beginning of chapter 22. End of chapter 21, David is a four-star general commanding the most elite soldiers in the army. And at the beginning of chapter 22, he has, well, a bunch of losers following him. I mean, that's what the world would call these folks. Everybody whose life fell apart. Everybody who's in debt. Everybody who's stressed. Everybody who has nothing going for them, they show up. And he becomes their leader. Now, here's what he could have done. You guys don't have a clue how to use a sword. You don't have a clue how to fight. You guys, your lives are falling apart. Why don't you go, Asta? Why don't you leave? But he doesn't. He helps them. And he trains them. And he coaches them. He prepares them. This same group of, quote, losers, you want to know what they're called later on in the Bible? David's mighty men. This group of losers, they became the most elite fighting force in all the land. And here's my point. My challenge is, when things go sour with people, you still have to continue on and make the most of the situation. Don't roll up and go, oh, my life stinks. It may. Make the most of the situation anyway. Second thing I want to encourage you to do is lean on. Maybe my most favorite verse, chapter 23, verse 16 in this entire section, says this: and Saul's son Jonathan went to David. Stop right there. Just understand how crazy this sounds. Saul's son, the guy who's trying to kill David, his son, Jonathan, goes to David. Can you imagine what his dad thought when he came back? You were with David? Did you kill him? No. Well, you know, I'm trying to kill him. Yeah, he's my friend. Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David at Horesh. Here it comes. And he helped him find strength in God. You know, good friends will help you find hope. Good friends will help you find perseverance. Keep going. Great friends will help you find strength in God. You know what? If you're going through a difficult time, I would encourage you right after church to go in that room where the prayer room is, because we train people and encourage to help you find your strength in God. You see, the best kind of friends do two things: lean on me and lean on God. You need both. You don't want just someone that goes, oh man, your life stinks. Here, let me give you a couple verses. Well, thank you, but sometimes you need someone with skin on. You know what I mean? To give you a hug and say, I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to help you out. You need to continue on, make the most of the situation, and lean on others to help you make it through. Third, move on. Sad episode in David's life, end of chapter 25. Last verse of chapter 25, verse 44. Saul had given his daughter, Michal, David's wife, to another man, Paltiel. I want you to think about that. Saul, I want to kill David. I can't find him. I know how to hurt him. See, I gave him my daughter in marriage. What I'm going to do is I'm going to annul the marriage, and I'm going to give her away to another man to be married. You know, Scripture tells us that David loved that woman. How do you think he felt when he was told by one of his informants what had happened? David, I got some news about family life. You know your bride? The king gave her to another man. It would be so easy for him to roll up in a ball, for him to go into about a depression. I mean, this is not easy. You want to know basically what he did? Because that's a summary verse. Look at what he did. End of verse 39. End of verse 39. David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. I got to be careful how I say this, but I'm encouraging you to balance the first bullet point and the third bullet point. You need to continue on, and you need to keep persevering, and you need to keep trying. But also, at some point in time, you have to have the understanding that you may need to move on. If you can't restore, if you can't repair friendships, relationships, at some point in time, you have to say, from a relational standpoint, I need to move on. And here's the reality. There are friendships that I have and you had that are not the same anymore because of something that happened. You have to understand you may need to move on. The last one, think on. Think on whether or not you're adding to the issue. Now, chapter 25, I'm not going to read to you. I'm just going to tell you what happens. It's the story about a guy called Nabal. Nabal is a landowner. He's a big landowner, right? He's got a lot of crops and a lot of flock and everything, right? David is hiding right on the edge of his land, right? And so he sends a couple men to Nabal, and he says to him, we've been protecting your shepherds. We've been guarding your crops. And David, your future king, respectfully asks, could we please have some supplies? Okay? So Nabal basically disrespects David's men and kicks them out on their tail. Off you go. I don't know who the heck you are. Get out of here. Right? So they go back to David, their leader. And David says in chapter 25, verse 13, check this out. David said to his men, okay, put on your swords. What is he saying? I'm going to go take care of some business. I'm going to go back to Nabal's office. I'm going to chop his head off. That's what I'm going to do, right? Through a different series of events, he doesn't have to do that. And in verse 39, here's what we read. David heard that Nabal was dead. Okay? He didn't kill him. He just died. And he said, praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. Now, here it comes. Listen. He, God, kept his servant, me, from doing wrong. From doing wrong. Killing Nabal would have been the wrong thing to do. Now understand, Saul has wronged me. Nabal has wronged me. People have wronged you, but here's the question I have for you. Oh no, I get it's their fault. I know, I get they started it. But what are you doing that has added to the problem? What are you doing that has made it worse? Have the ability and maturity to understand, to think, are you adding to the issue? Now these are difficult things. You are going for stressful relational issues. But if you apply these principles, you can get something positive out of it. Did you hear about the couple? Elderly couple needed a car. So they decided and they bought a used car at a government auction. Used car at a government auction. 1 week later. Now, most of these auctions, you can't drive the car. You just get to look at it. 1 week later, the car started to sputter and it wasn't running and it seemed like the gas wasn't getting to the engine, and so they took it to the mechanic. The mechanic found wads and wads and wads of $20 bills stuffed inside the gas tank. This is what had happened. The government had confiscated this car in a drug raid. And the drug dealer that owned the car had decided to hide his money, I think this is pretty smart, inside the gas tank of the car. After they found $40,000 inside the gas tank of the car, now the question by the courts was, who gets to keep the money? And they decided that the elderly couple gets to keep the $40,000. And here's my point. Okay? It's not check the gas tank when you get a used car. That's not my point. My point is when life starts to sputter, when gas doesn't seem to get to your engine, something good still can come out of it. But you got to make some adjustments. You've got to make some changes. Last point, let's wrap this up. Last principle is you got to be loving, you got to be kind, you got to be mature, and notice the screens, dot, 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 which basically means I could keep adding words, right? You need to be patient, you need to be gentle, right? I could keep adding words. Here's my point. Yes, God's word tells you to be loving. Love your enemies and pray for them. But here's what I want to challenge you to do. Don't be naive. Don't be naive. Let me show you how this story ends. Let's put this next verse up here. This is after the second time David could have killed Saul. Watch what he says. Saul, the king, confessed, "I have sinned. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't have listened to those guys." Right? I was wrong. "David, come back home. Come back to Jerusalem with me. Come back to the palace. Get your job back as the general in one of my armies. Come back. Come back." Why does he call him my son? Because he literally was at one point in time his son-in-law. "Come back, my son. I won't try and harm you anymore. You have valued my life today. I have been a fool and I've been very, very wrong. Now, I'm going to make it sound super spiritual. You ready? Oh, what a wonderful picture of God's grace and reconciliation. Praise Jesus." Be loving, Be kind, but don't be naive. Twice in court, Saul tried to kill him. Twice. At least two, likely three campaigns, he gets 3,000 men, chases David and his men, trying to find him, capture him, and kill him. "Oh, I'm so sorry. I was wrong. Come home." What does David do? This is what he does. Saul said to David, "Blessings on you, my son David. You will do many heroic deeds, and you will surely succeed." And David went his way, and Saul returned home. "Nah, I'm not going to go back with you. Oh, I forgive you, and I'm going to honor you, and I will respect you, and I will love you, but I'm not going to be naive. I'm not going to be naive." Here's real quickly, when it comes to not being naive relationally, there's two things I want to draw your attention to. Here's the first one. Let's put it on the screen. Allowing for consequences is okay. Allowing for consequences is okay. Galatians 6:7, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man will reap what he sows." And the principle there is what you do will eventually catch up with you. The problem is this. The problem is we keep bailing people out. Look at Proverbs 19:19. "A man of great anger will bear the penalty. But if you rescue him, you will just have to only do it over again." This is what counselors call codependency. I care about someone. I love someone. When they get in trouble, I try and get them out of the trouble so they don't experience pain. And what I don't realize is unknowingly, I'm actually contributing to part of the issue. I told you today wasn't about parenting, but I'm going to share something with you about parenting. Here it is. One of the biggest mistakes I think we parents make is keep trying to get our kids out of trouble. I really do. Instead of trying to sit down with the principal and convince them why your kid should not be suspended, let them get suspended. And then in the midst of their consequences, help them then. But if you keep bailing people out, if you never allow individuals to experience consequence for their action, you're actually not helping them. You're not. Here's the second thing that's okay. Not only allowing for consequences is okay, but allowing and setting boundaries is okay. Setting boundaries is okay. Let me show you. Titus 3:10, "Warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time." This is the idea of, you know what? Everybody's not perfect. Chill out. Give him another chance, right? There's process, right? "Warn the divisive person once, then warn him a second time." Watch this. "After that, have nothing to do with them." Well, that That doesn't seem very godly. That doesn't seem very loving. That's called boundaries. See, let me help you understand. You can love someone and still have boundaries. Let me pick someone that's known me for a while. Mr. Brian Christopher, right there with the Raiders jacket on. My good Raider friend. He's right here. Brian Christopher, Bay Hills, Grant Brian Christopher. Let me explain something to you. He's a good friend of mine. We've known each other going on almost, I think, 20 years now, close. Maybe 15, all right? I love that guy. He's a friend of mine. But I don't love Brian Christopher in the same way that I love Sandy Fossold. You see what I'm saying? I don't talk to Brian the way I talk to Sandy. That's not being unloving to Brian. That's having boundaries. When I don't hug Brian the same way I hug Sandy. Right? Sandy is allowed to see me without my shirt. Brian is not. Right? Now this is making me uncomfortable. Let's move on. I can still love somebody, but have boundaries. And some of us need to learn that in some of our relationships. Has someone hurt you? Has someone wronged you? Let's put the summary slide up there. What one thing did God bring you here today to make sure you apply? You need to spend some time figuring out why are they doing this. You need to be intentional and don't get your revenge. Don't bite back. Three, you need to communicate maturely. You're not communicating in a way that's healthy. Four, you need to make some relational adjustments. You need to make some changes. And finally, be loving, but don't be naive. Look at the screen. I'm going to give you 5 seconds. Pick one. Pick one thing you're going to do differently today. Okay, let's stand. We'll close in prayer. Let's go. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again. Your word continues to amaze us, to surprise us about how practical it is. Father, I want to especially pray for those that are here today, and they are hurting because somebody in their life hurt them. Someone in their life wronged them, and it stings and it hurts. Father, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would remind them of the principles today. Father, I pray that we would take the last 30, 40 minutes of our life and make it worthwhile. And that means making some changes in our life, applying what we've learned. We love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's our hope that today's podcast has enriched your life and answered questions you may have had. If you'd like more information about what was said in this podcast or about Bay Hills Community Church, you can reach us on the internet at www.bayhills.net. Bay Hills, located in El Sobrante, California, exists to help everyone take their next step closer to Jesus. Thanks again for listening.